Amen. Praise God. Amen. Love that song. It's hard not to sing sometimes with those songs. I try to save my voice, right? Because usually by the end of the day on Sunday, I lose my voice. But that was one of the first songs we ever learned in the worship team. And I always love that song. Amen. Praise God. Grace and peace to you guys from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Good morning. Welcome to Amazing Grace. Amen. Praise God. I want to tell you something before I start here. As Christina was reading the text, you know, I opened my Bible to read along, and there's this note on the page that says, "I love you," from Adi, from my granddaughter, right? And I almost started crying. I'm like, oh my God, you know? I mean, and it's on the page of today's text, right? So it's pretty amazing. But my granddaughters, my grandkids are the reminder of everything that God has done in my life daily. And I just got through praying with Sam, or my daughter-in-law. She's gonna have our eighth grandchild. By Sunday, if she doesn't have it by Sunday, they're going to induce her on Sunday, but we're going to have our eighth grandchild, Leilani. Amen. So, praise God. Praise God. I just thought I'd share that with you guys. Just a few of God's reminders. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we ask that you open our hearts and minds today, and we thank you for all the souls gathered here today, Father God, as we study your word and today's text, Lord, as it reminds us of the events going on in the world today, Father God, we lift up, Israel to you, Lord, and all the innocent people in the Holy Land, Father God, that you protect them, that you watch over them, and that you bring a peace to the land, Father God, and we thank you, Lord. We thank you for this message. We thank you for the sacrifice of the cross, Father God, and the reminder that we all need to be stirred up with your word and your will from time to time, Father God. And may you bless us all with this, with your word through this sermon. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. So my sermon title today is Jesus and a Jury. Amen. And my first picture is the one we have over the servant's entrance over here, over our door there. Amen. And this is my favorite picture of course, the trial of Jesus with Pontius Pilate. Amen. As James Stewart, in his book, The Life and Teaching of Christ, wrote, he said, "Everyone who studies this narrative of today's text has the strange feeling that the tables are being turned before their very eyes, and that what they're seeing is not Jesus on trial before the crowd, but actually Pilate on trial before Jesus. In fact, as Pilate stands with the Son of God in those hours, it's as if Jesus' searchlight is probing his soul, revealing his true character for all the world to see. But every soul stands where Pilate stood at some point in our lives, face to face with Jesus in the place of decision." So, made me think, you know, are we going to crucify Christ all over again in our lives? Amen? Or are we going to call him our Messiah and our King? We have a choice. Praise God. We have a choice. Are we going to take the narrow road that leads to eternal life? Or like Pilate in the Sanhedrin, are we going to take the wide road that leads to destruction? Amen? Thank God we have a choice. It's a decision that we all have to make at some point in our lives. But which one are we going to choose? That's the question, right? Which path are we going to choose? Verse 1 says that the whole assembly then rose and led Jesus off to Pilate. And they begin to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment to Caesar and claims to be Messiah, a king." Luke's account, this account, is the only one that specifies the charges that are being brought against Jesus. And there are three of them, okay? The first one, they say, this man is subverting our nation, right? Was this charge true? No, it's a false charge, amen? It's a false charge. This was not true. He wasn't trying to overthrow or take over the government, amen? That wasn't what he was here for. Remember, his kingdom was not of this world. He would say his kingdom is not of this world. He also said that he didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets. He came to fulfill the law of the prophets. Amen? Amen. The second charge was forbidding people to pay taxes. Was this charge true? No. What did he say? He said, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's, right? And he's saying to us too, pay your taxes, right? Amen? They're going to come get you anyway, so pay your taxes. As a matter of fact, he said, you know, give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. So Jesus wasn't there to break laws. He was there to bring peace. He was there to bring peace to the world, first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. The third charge was claiming to be Messiah the King. Was that charge true? Amen, it was. Praise God. Amen. That one was true because he was and is our Messiah and our King. Today, then, today, and always. Praise God. In verse 3, Pilate says to Jesus as they bring him up, he says, are you the King of the Jews? Are you the King of the Jews? And Jesus would respond by saying, you have said so. Jesus would also say in John 18, in John's depiction, it says, he says once again, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, he tells them, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. My kingdom is from another place. My kingdom is from another place. Pilate did not get it. But Jesus was king over the hearts of the men who would believe. Amen? That's what he was king over. Then and today. Then and today, the kingdom of God does not come by outward observation. The kingdom of God was in their hearts. It's in our hearts. It's in our hearts today. And but, you know, at some point it will be an observable outward kingdom of heaven forever, right here. Amen? It will be at some point. Maranatha, it may be a lot sooner than we thought it was going to be. Amen? Maranatha, right? Praise God. When Jesus was brought before Pilate, the question asked to him was an emphatic yet sarcastic. He says, are you the King of the Jews? Right? He's looking at him. Are you the King of the Jews? He's all beaten up. He's tattered. He's bloody. He has no one to defend him. He didn't look like a king to them, did he? You see, Pilate was Roman, and Caesar was his king. Caesar was the king to Pilate. Jesus seemed like no threat to him or his kingdom, or did he seem like a threat to his kingdom? Amen? Or did he? Verse 4 says that Pilate announced to the chief priest and the crowd, he said, I find no basis for a charge against this man. But they insisted. He stirs up the people all over Judea, they said, by his teaching. He started in Galilee, and he has come all the way here. They said he stirs up the people. Pilate truly found no fault in Jesus. Though Pilate was a cruel and ruthless man, he wasn't stupid, amen? He wasn't dumb. He could see the motives of these religious leaders, and he didn't want any part of it. He was looking for a way out. But let's also focus on the part where they said, he stirs up the people. He stirs up the people. They needed to be stirred up. Amen? Those people needed to be stirred up, and I think we need to be stirred up as well. We need to be stirred up by God's word and by God's will from time to time. Amen? Amen? We can get lost in our routines of our busyness and our worship. And after a while, we may just be coming here, like Pastor Rick used to always say, just to punch our ticket. Amen? We may get lost in the same routine. We're just here to punch our ticket. If we even make it to church on Sunday. Amen? You see, we all need Jesus to stir us up. Every chance we get, we need Jesus to stir up our lives, because we've been saying it for weeks, right? We can be a fickle crowd, right? We can very easily turn sometimes. But thank God that He is long-suffering and that He stirs up our lives. And sometimes we need to do the stirring. Amen? Sometimes we need to do the stirring. And that's why we do events like the Thanksgiving dinner and the revival, to stir up the hearts of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And ours too. To stir up our hearts for God, to break out of our routines of worship, to get ourselves and others in the community and the city stirred up for Jesus Christ. Get everyone stirred up for Jesus Christ. So just like the chief priest said, Jesus was stirring up the people. Praise God, right? Let's be a church that stirs up the people as well. In everything we do. In everything we do. And on verse 6, it says, on hearing this, Pilate asked if this man was a Galilean. Looks like Pilate had found his way out of this mess. At least temporarily. You see, if Jesus was a Galilean, then he would fall under Herod's jurisdiction. Amen? Not Pilate's. Okay? He would fall under Herod's jurisdiction. And guess who's in town? Herod's in town. Amen? He's in town, and verse 7 says that he would send him to Herod for his judge and jury. Pilate also figured that because Herod was part Jewish, he'd be better suited to judge Jesus. Right? Another excuse, right? Maybe not better for Jesus, though, since Herod had killed his cousin John, right? He had killed his cousin. But Pilate and Herod were not getting along at the time as well, okay? So some say this would be like a show of respect from Pilate to Herod. So he was kind of killing two birds with one stone, right? He's getting rid of the responsibility to deal with Jesus, but at the same time, he's kind of throwing a bone to Herod and saying, here you go. Amen? Verse 8 says that as Jesus came, when Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he had hoped to see him perform a sign or of some sort. He wanted to see a sign. You see, Herod was pleased to see Jesus. But it wasn't because he wanted to hear his wisdom or he wanted to hear his message. No, he wanted to see him perform a miracle. He wanted to see him do some tricks. Amen? That's what he wanted. He had heard that Jesus was a miracle worker and he wanted to see a miracle. But the other thing that some had said was that they were saying that Jesus was John the Baptist come back to life. Remember that? And who had killed John the Baptist? Herod, right? So he's like, I got to see this for myself. I want to see who this Jesus is. See if it really is John the Baptist come back to life. This would also be the only time Jesus would meet Herod, okay? The only time. And remember, when the Pharisees had come to Jesus to tell him that Herod was looking for him, remember what he said? He said, go and tell that fox that I'm busy driving out demons. I'm busy exercising and I don't have time for him. Go tell that fox I'm busy doing God's work. But Jesus finally gets to meet his enemy. And this is the only judge and jury that Jesus sees where he doesn't say one word. Jesus doesn't say one word. Verse 9 says that Herod asked him many questions, but Jesus gave him no answers. None. We would think this would have been a perfect time, right, for Jesus to witness to this man, right? This man whose lineage had been trying to kill him for quite some time, amen, all of his life. If he could get Herod to turn to Christ, then maybe things would go different. That's what we think, right? Of course, if things went different, then it wouldn't be God's will now, would it? Amen? This was all God's will. And besides that, John, his cousin, he had been witnessing to this man for a long time. And look what it got him, right? Look what it got him. So Jesus doesn't say one word. In verse 10, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they were standing there vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him, dressed him in an elegant robe. They sent him back to Pilate. And that day, Herod and Pilate became friends before they had been enemies. You hear that? They had been enemies. They both worked for Rome, but they had been enemies. Think about this for a moment. You got two guys that don't like each other, right? Two guys that don't like each other, but there's this guy named Jesus that they both really don't like. Okay? So there's one thing enemies can agree on, and that's that they don't like this guy Jesus, okay? So these enemies, they can agree on that. They don't like this guy Jesus. And because of their mutual hatred for Jesus, they become friends. They become friends once again. This is not a good basis for a friendship now, is it? Hatred is not a good basis for a friendship, but that's how the world is without Jesus. That's how the world thinks without Jesus. Amen? Hatred can actually draw people together in what they think's a friendship. Amen? So as I'm studying this text, it reminded me of something in today's headlines. We all know the horrible atrocities of war and murder that's going on in Israel right now. Amen? Israel may be ready to attack at any minute. Or strike back, I should say. But on last Saturday, October 7th, a Sunni, this is what they call themselves, Islamist political and militant organization, I call them terrorists, called Hamas, currently headquartered in Gaza, started bombing and attacking civilian sites all over Israel. Amen? Israel would soon return fire upon Gaza Strip's Hamas sites. And then on Tuesday, Hezbollah, a Lebanese Shia Islamist political party and militant group, that's what they call themselves, terrorists, that's what I call them, started to attack Israel from the southern areas of Lebanon. Amen? So they're coming at both ends. Okay? Now, why does this remind me of today's text and the friendship that was found between Pontius Pilate and King Herod? Because although these are both Islamic groups, they have religious and political differences. They've been fighting with each other on and off since 2011. But because of their mutual hatred for Israel, they're able to put their differences aside. They put their differences aside. And just as Pilate and Herod were able to put their differences aside and get rid of Jesus, who threatened their power and their political influence in the land, these two groups are working together to try and exterminate Israel. And just as Rome was the common denominator for Herod and Pilate, Iran is the common denominator for Hamas and for Hezbollah, whether the news says they are or not. But I digress. The world can be a very evil place, and we all need Jesus in our lives. Amen. Verse 13 says that Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers of the people, and he said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and I found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us. As you can see, he has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him, and I will release him." So Jesus had gone from Pilate to Herod and then back to Pilate. Neither one of them wanted to deal with it, but this was going to be his final judgment. Pilate twice had said, "This man is innocent, and he has done nothing to deserve death." But Pilate's more worried about making the Jewish leaders happy than seeing justice done. So he decides to have Jesus punished, hoping that that would suffice. Also remember in Matthew 27, while he was sitting in the judgment seat contemplating Jesus' fate, his wife had told him, "Have nothing to do with this righteous man." Amen? His wife had told him, have nothing to do with this righteous man, Jesus, because she had suffered greatly in a dream because of him. So Pilate thought it to be better just to have him flogged and released. Smart man listening to his wife. Amen? Now this flogging would have just been a small punishment, or wouldn't have been a small punishment. As a matter of fact, there were three levels of flogging that they had done. Amen? Three levels of flogging. And we all know about the floggings and the beatings of Christ. Amen? If we've seen the movie Passion of the Christ, we remember the videos and the pictures of Christ being tortured. Amen? And if you're a true Christian, these scenes bring tears to your eyes. Amen? Brings tears to our eyes to see what Jesus did, the sacrifice he made for us. So there were three levels of flogging, and they used a thing called a flagellum. It was a wooden handle with leather strips and pieces of bone and metal on the end of these strips. They would get the prisoner like this and lean him over the pillar to receive his punishment, or they would strap him up like this, and they would strike him from both sides. If you've seen the movie, they did it. They pretty much depicted how it was. And because of the bone or the metal pieces, when it struck the flesh, it would dig in and stick into the flesh. And the soldier would pull back, and it would release, and it would tear the skin. Now, there were three levels of this torture, and the Romans had names for them. Amen? Forgive me for the pronunciation. These are some weird Latin names, but Fustigatio was the first one. This was the less severe of the three, okay? Fustigatio. Flagellatio was a little more severe. This was for serious offenses. This one was to send a strong message. This would almost cripple them sometimes. The third one, verberatio, was the worst one. And this one was always associated with crucifixion. This was reserved for people that they knew were going to die anyways. Amen? And at this level of Baratio, the punishers would flog until they were too exhausted to whip anymore. Excuse me, I'm breaking a sweat in here. It's probably just me, but... Yep, it's just me. Anyways... No? Okay. Thank you, Michael. Amen. At the level of verberatio, the punishers, there we go, thank you, Jesus, would flog until they were too exhausted to whip anymore. So they would whip until they couldn't do it anymore or until the man in charge told them to stop. Amen? According to historic records, some of them would die at this level before the execution. Some would die. They would die during the flogging. It was a brutal beating that Jesus went through for our sins. And that's what makes it such a sad thing. Amen? But in verse 17, that's not in all Bibles. It wasn't in mine, but it's in some manuscripts. It would say in the King James that I have, it says, for out of necessity, he must release one of them at the feast. For out of necessity, he must release one of them at the feast. So Pilate's thinking, they got to release Jesus. Amen? They got to release Jesus. I punished him, and I said he was without fault. Besides, why would they release a murderer? Why would they release Barabbas instead of Jesus? Verse 18 says, but the whole crowd shouted, away with this man. Release Barabbas to us. These people were blinded by hate. Just like Hamas, these people were blinded by hate. Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Barabbas, he deserved to die on this cross. He was supposed to be the one going to the cross. You see, crucifixion was designed for non-Romans. And check this out, for people who were guilty of insurrection and murder. That's Barabbas. Amen? These people were going to get what they wanted Barabbas was going to get released, and Jesus would go to the cross in the place of this murderer. A church historian named Origen, who lived in the 3rd century, said that Barabbas' full name, if you didn't know, was actually Jesus Barabbas. His name was Jesus also. Jesus Barabbas. So we have Jesus Barabbas, the criminal, the murderer, and we got Jesus Christ, the Messiah. The name Barabbas also means, the last name Barabbas, means son of a father. So the crowd had a choice. Were they going to release the son of a father or the son of the father? That was their choice. Which one were they going to release? Origen said, this is a choice that every generation has to make, including us. Are we going to side with the kingdom of God, or are we going to side with the kingdom of men? Do we want the son of a father, or do we want the son of the father? I pick the son of the father. Due to our flesh, though, unless we're strongly rooted in Jesus, we usually choose the son of the father. Amen? That's humanity. That's our sin nature. If we don't have the Holy Spirit living in us and living our lives for Christ, that is our sin nature. Verse 20 says, wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished, severely punished, and then release him." You see, Pilate was trying to reason with an unreasonable mob. That's what these people were, an unreasonable mob. And that's why Israel is retaliating and will continue to do so, because there's no reasoning with an unreasonable mob. Amen? Or a terrorist organization. There's no reasoning with them. They don't care about what is right or what is legal. At this point, they're just driven by hate. Hate, and unbeknownst to them, maybe, they're driven by Satan. Amen? They're being driven by Satan. My wife was showing me a video yesterday. I don't know how many times Israel has offered land to these people, and even been made to give them land, and they still don't get it. They're still not satisfied. It's not about the land, it's about hate. Pilate would continue by saying again, "I have found no grounds for a death penalty, so I will punish him and release him." You see, Pilate wasn't a saint, but I believe his wife's comments about that dream and the evidence was starting to speak to Pilate's heart. Amen? It was starting to speak to his heart, and he wanted no part in the murder of this king of the Jews. He wanted no part in it. Besides that, it's always a good idea to listen to your wife. Amen? Got that, Jaime? Okay, all right. Since you're new at this, I just want to make sure you got it. Okay, all right. And isn't this how typical it is in the world? That rather than the truth, right? It's the loudest shout that prevails. The loudest shouts prevailed, whether in politics, media, the streets, or even at home. If we can just raise our voice, right? Whether that's in decibels, frequency, exposure, the biggest headlines will usually prevail. Amen? They don't necessarily have to be true, but just be constant, convincing, and loud to win the people. That's why we have to live in the truth. Because that's all it usually takes. And that is exactly what happens at this trial. The loudest voices would be the judge, the jury, and the executioner. Pilate would, against his wife's warnings, not a smart thing to do, give in to the political pressure of the loudest sinners at this trial. John 19, verses 12 through 15 say, "From then on," on this part of the text. Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go," they said, "you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate said. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Famous last words. In verse 24, Pilate decided to grant their demand, it says. You see, the loudness of their voices and the pressure of the politics of the situation caused Pilate to compromise his thoughts about what was right and what was wrong. Even if he didn't like Jesus, he knew it was wrong, right? Even if he thought he was a threat, he knew it was wrong. But Pilate was going to fold under pressure. Don't let the loud voices of this world drown out the truth. Don't let them drown out the truth. Don't let them drown out your moral decisions in your life. Because no matter who the president is or who the government is, Christ will always be the king. Always be the king of the world. In the last verse, it says that he released the man. Pilate released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, the one they screamed for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. You know, he may have been surrendered for their will, but Jesus would die to fulfill God's will for each and every one of us. Amen? He would die in the place of Barabbas. He would die in the place of us, of every sinner that ever lived. Because God loves us that much. So much that he would sacrifice his only begotten Son, that we may all have an eternal relationship with the Father. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God." That's the only way we become the righteousness of God. Amen? The righteous Son of the Father took our place so that every unrighteous son and daughter, all of us, might be freed. Barabbas is a picture of every one of us as sinners. Christ died for all of us in our place. Not because Pilate was weak, but because it was God's will. It was God's will for him to die for our sins. The one true God that is everyone's judge and jury. Amen? Thank you, Jesus. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this message and a reminder of the sacrifice that you made for us. May we be forever grateful, living our lives for you, stirring up the people with your word and with your message, with your love. Thank you for every miracle, for every prayer answered. We thank you for this body of Christ, this family of God that we have here at Amazing Grace. I ask that you continue to use us in a mighty way, Father God. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.